draw near by the blood of Christ with the full assurance of faith, with a sincere heart, by your own body that is passed beyond the curtain, and who is the high priest in the house of God. It is in and through Christ whereby we draw near. And we desire to hear thy word. So please grant the enlightening of the eyes of our hearts. I pray that you would take the word, reveal the word, plant the word deep in our hearts, that it may produce 30, 60, 100-fold to the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom. So in the task before me, please grant a demonstration of the Spirit's wisdom and grace to guide me in truth, that I may shepherd and teach and preach the word. Be pleased and grant the feeding of the sheep, washing in the water of the word, the evangelizing of sinners, true and genuine conversion, even today in this assembly, and the edifying and beautifying of your bride and body here. Bless your people in the ministry of the word. Renew our minds and set our hearts aflame by the Spirit and the word. I humbly ask for your hand and help to be a faithful steward. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord, who is risen from the dead and who reigns. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to our text this morning, Genesis 32. Genesis 32, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through 32. 22 through 32. I'd like to read the text first this morning as we begin. Genesis 32, verse 22 and following. The same night, he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The title of the message this morning is Jacob Wrestles with God. Jacob wrestles with God. From the beginning, let's just go ahead and note that this is a text often abused, mistreated in prosperity gospel circles. The point and the takeaway is not hold on to God for your blessing. That's not the point of the passage. Of supreme importance is not holding on for the blessing, but rather, have you been changed by God? That's the point. Have you been changed by God? Jacob was a man changed. He has a name change and he has a limp for the rest of his life because of his dealing with God. So remember, Jacob is returning to his homeland. He's going back to the land of promise, per the instruction of God. He leaves Laban, he meets angels, he faces his fear, he's prompted by prayer, he sends an extravagant present to Esau. Last week in verses 1 through 21 of this chapter, we observe Jacob's protection. Remember, the angels of God are there. Jacob's posture. He humbles himself before Esau and the Lord and takes the title servant. Then we have Jacob's prayer. He mentions the names of God, the promises of God. He humbles himself before God for saving and deliverance. And then Jacob's present, an extravagant gift, 550 animals, to appease Esau's face. So he's seeking to appease, to turn Esau's face from anger to favor, which certainly signals for us that appeasing work of Christ, the turning of wrath to favor for the redeemed as Christ drinks the cup of God's wrath at Calvary. Jacob's present is sent, and now Jacob waits. But as Jacob waits, he's alone. And as he's alone, he wrestles. So let's frame it with four questions. With whom does Jacob wrestle? How does Jacob wrestle? Why does he wrestle? And what's the result of the wrestling? So first, with whom does Jacob wrestle? We have in the text in verse 24 that a man came to wrestle him. And then in verse 30, Jacob's testimony is, I've seen God face to face. Well, how in the world do we reconcile that? Is Jacob wrestling with man or is Jacob wrestling with God? This is what we call a theophany. A theophany. We've seen them earlier in the Genesis account. A theophany comes from the word meaning appearance and God. So the appearance of God manifesting himself in the Old Testament in some kind of visible form, that's a theophany. In this case, the theophany of God is appearing in human form as a man with a body who wrestles with Jacob. Now the scriptures in the New Testament teach us of the glory and mystery of God becoming man. God taking on human flesh.
in the person of Jesus, who is the Son of God. Matthew, Luke, John record for us the glory of what's known as the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. God coming to man, taking on flesh and blood, dwelling among us. That's Christmas. We celebrate the advent and coming of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Son of the Most High. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we call that moment in the New Testament the incarnation. So we can refer to this as the pre-incarnation visit or meeting of Christ with Jacob. God deals with him. God wrestles with him. God is in human form in a pre-incarnate way, which leads some to call it, this is the pre-incarnate Christ wrestling with Jacob. So Jacob wrestles with God, particularly the Son of God. So this is a memorable meeting we have on our hands. Abraham had experienced a theophany. Three visitors come to him in chapter 18. They're called men, and one later is referenced as the Lord. But what we can gather from this account and from Jacob's testimony is he has seen God face to face. He's seen God face to face. He's been challenged and he's been changed. Remember, this is not the first encounter Jacob has with God. He met God at Bethel, Jacob's ladder, and the angels are ascending and descending, and the Lord stood above it. But at this point, we need to understand something. We need to understand that this gives evidence for the pre-existence of Jesus before Bethlehem. Jesus stated in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So in other words, Jesus is saying, I've met with Abraham, I've met with Jacob, before they were, I am. So as Christians with a whole Bible, we are moved to awe and to wonder to consider, who is Jacob and who are we that God would come to any of us and deal with us? Who is Jacob that God would come challenging, deal with him, wrestling, changing? And who are you that God would come by the Spirit and the Word to deal with you, change you, rescue you, redeem you, and reconcile you? You see, God meets with people. God deals with people. And though God might not show up as a man wrestling you tonight, God meets with you and God deals with you by the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit. He still deals. He still changes. He still challenges. He still converts. He still transforms. So, with whom does Jacob wrestle? He's wrestling with God. Well, how does he wrestle? We see from the text that he wrestles in such a way that he perseveres and that he prevails. So based on the who that Jacob is wrestling, the only way Jacob perseveres and prevails is due to God, what we call accommodating to Jacob's strength. The only way Jacob prevails is because God is humbling himself and accommodating himself to this match with Jacob, to teach him things, to show him things. So in a sense, the Lord willingly gives into and he humbles himself to show the intensity of Jacob's desire and to grant Jacob's desire. In this wrestling match, we have this back and forth of both strength and weakness. strength and weakness. Jacob is, in the account of Genesis, by all accounts, he has the appearance of a strong man. He's strong, he's enabled. But in this wrestling match, on the one hand, we do see some kind of strength with Jacob. He prevails with the Lord. But it's not just a wrestling match where we conclude Jacob is strong. Because also in the wrestling match, we not only see Jacob's strength, we see Jacob's weakness. His weakness. Though Jacob is strong, he prevails, he holds on. Jacob is greatly weakened in the match by the Lord. His hip is dislocated, which is necessary to stabilize your strength when you're wrestling. Jacob, though strong, when he's touched by the Lord, when he's struck by the Lord, he's made weak and he's made vulnerable, and his hip is dislocated. So the strong man becomes weak after wrestling with God. Don't miss that. The strong man becomes weak when he wrestles with God. God will even today sometimes make people weak in order to change them, bless them, and use them for His glory. In God's purposes, He's ordained certain weaknesses for His people. Why? So that His power can be shown perfect in weakness. It's just the way God deals with people. So while Jacob is strong, the end of the match shows him in great weakness. Well, what is Jacob wrestling for? Why is he persevering? Why is he prevailing? Why is he holding on? And we see from the text, it's for the blessing. For the blessing. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So Jacob is holding on. Jacob is seeking to prevail. Jacob has an intense desire for the blessing of the living God. He's wrestling for the blessing. As he grabbed Esau's heel at birth, so now he holds to the Lord for the blessing of the Lord. His whole life is characterized by this theme of blessing. Grabbing the heel of his older brother at birth, deceiving his father and brother to have the birthright and the blessing, wrestling and holding on for the blessing in today's text. You see, Jacob knew that the gracious covenant blessing of God was everything. And with desperation, Jacob is holding on. Jacob wants the blessing, and what did we see from Esau? He holds the blessing with disdain. So there is a contrast with Jacob and Esau. Jacob understands on some level that to have the blessing of God is to have life. Now we certainly know that God could have destroyed Jacob by his word and with his pinky finger. We all know that. It could have happened that way. So why would God allow this man to take hold and to prevail? I would say it's to show us and to teach us the intensity of Jacob's desire for the blessing of God for himself and his descendants. God does grant the blessing by striking his hip as a permanent reminder. And this strong man is made weak and vulnerable in order to receive the blessing and even to remember the wrestling match forever. So a simple question at this point would be, do you have a strong, sincere desire for the blessing of God for yourself and for your household? Jacob wants the blessing of God for himself. Jacob wants the blessing of God for his descendants. Is it less so with you? Do you deeply and strongly desire the blessing of God for your kids and grandkids? Would you seek God? And would you ask, seek and knock? And would you prevail like the persistent widow before the living God? That at all cost, the blessing of the Lord would come upon your children and grandchildren. Jacob was willing to hold on, because Jacob knew that he could gain the world, but he wanted his descendants to be in covenant with God. Well, what's the result of the blessing? The result of the wrestling? What's the takeaway for Jacob? At least two results are: he receives a new name, and he receives a limp. A new name and a limp after wrestling with God. Well, what's in a name change? Look at verse 27. The man wrestling, God in human form, wrestling and dealing with Jacob, asks the question, "What is your name?" And Jacob answers, "Jacob." Well, what's the significance in a name? And why would God ask Jacob his name? Well, we know that God's not trying to find out. What we've learned also through Genesis is that when God deals with people, he asks questions. Not to learn something, not to find out something, but God asks a question to prompt people with a proper response. To prompt people with a proper response. We saw it in the garden. If you'll flip back to Genesis chapter 3. Did God know who Adam was? Did God know who Eve was? Did God know what they did? Absolutely he did. So why is God asking the questions in the garden as if he didn't know? God asked the questions in the garden to prompt a proper response from his people. Specifically to prompt a confession for their sin against God. Look at Genesis 3, 8 through 12, 8 through 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Perhaps a theophany there. They could hear God walking. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Did God not know? Of course he knew. "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Confession. Confession. He said, "Who told you?" I know y'all say naked. Y'all just say it wrong. "Who told you?" I'm going to go back to my way. "Who told you that you were naked?" Who told you that? What's God getting at? "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See what God's doing here. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done? Did God not know?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So when God questions them in the garden after their sin, after the fall, And when God questions Jacob here in the wrestling, it's to prompt a particular response. It's to prompt confession. I ate. The woman gave to me, I ate. The serpent deceived me. God wants them to own up and confess where they have fallen. Well, why do I say that's what's taking place in verse 27 in our text? And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He's asking the question again to prompt the proper response. The name of someone is associated with the character of a person, who they are. So what does Jacob mean? Jacob means heel grabber, cheater, deceiver. So God says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "I'm the cheater. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one who grabbed the heel. I'm Jacob." I'm Jacob. So to ask, "What is your name?" is to prompt Jacob to confess who he is, namely, he is the cheater. I ask you, has God ever dealt with you in such a way where you were led to say, "I am the sinner. I am the unrighteous one. I am the unworthy one. I have sinned against the living God." God deals with us to prompt confession. So Jacob confesses his name, and then in the text we see he receives a new name. What's the significance of that? If the name is attached to the identity and character of a person, then to switch names means to have a change of character. He receives a new name. "No longer shall you be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel." Verse 28. Jacob confesses, saying that he's Jacob, the deceiver, the cheater. And then God wrestling says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Which again points us to, this is the Lord dealing with him, because we've already seen name changes in Genesis. God changed Abram's name. God changed Sarah's name. God's the one who changes the name. Why? Because God's the one that changes the man. And God's the one who changes the woman. And God is wrestling with Jacob so that he will confess and that he will be changed. He knows that if Jacob is going to be his man in the land, there has to be a deep heart change in this man still. We saw glimpses of it, the beginnings of that work of grace in the heart with his prayer last week. But now we see the significance of it in that he gives him a new name. From Jacob to Israel. Israel means the one who strives with God, or God strives with him. Strive means to make great effort to obtain. You see this theme of striving and struggling all throughout Jacob's life. He struggles with Esau, chapter 25 through 27. He struggles with his father, Isaac. He struggles with his father-in-law, 29 through 31. He struggles with his wives in 30. And here he struggles with God. And God struggles and strives with him. We know that this new name indicates an important change and a transformation that takes place in this man. Similar to what we see in the New Testament with conversion. You even see Paul having the name change, right? There's an identity shift. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. He who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. So a new man with a new heart, because of the change that God works in the heart. It's spelled out more clearly for us in the New Testament, but the name change signifies this in the Old Testament. So the new name, Jacob Israel, represents a new man. A new man in the narrative. It's so significant that it's going to be repeated. God's going to repeat it just in case Jacob forgets who he is. You are no longer Jacob. You are Israel. And God's going to tell him two times, because we are so forgetful. So forgetful. So we've got the new name, the change, the transformation. We've got a new man, a changed man by the Lord. And Jacob, through this wrestling match, would never forget that he received a new name and became a new man that day. A new man with a new name. This place, Jacob names it Peniel, the face of God. He says, I've seen God face to face, yet have been delivered and saved. So if Jacob is delivered and is saved in this encounter with God, he could surely trust that he would be delivered and saved when he meets his brother Esau. Have you ever wrestled with God to the point where you come away with an assurance that you are saved and will be saved? Probably the main thing a pastor deals with in counseling is that question. Pastor, how do I know that I am saved? That I will be saved? How do I know when it happened? Has God ever dealt with you in such a way that you are prompted to confess who you are? Namely, that you are a sinner before a holy God. And has God ever wrestled with you and dealt with you in such a way that when you leave that match, your testimony is, I've met with God and I've been saved. I've met with the living one who sees me and I've been delivered. Brother, sister, you have to have a testimony of conversion. You have to know the real, genuine, life change work that only God can do. You have to give testimony to that in your life. The other result of the wrestling with God is that Jacob receives his limp. He receives the new name, and he receives his limp. Well, why is this significant? He's limping along now because of his hip injury. So now the strong Jacob must now face Esau in utter weakness. Jacob cannot run, and Jacob cannot fight. When Esau and the 400 men show up, who is Jacob relying on? It's not his strength. Because he can't run, and he can't hide, and he can't fight. He can only limp along. So God gives him a limp, so that Jacob will not be able to fight, so that Jacob will not be able to run, and thus fully rely on the Lord to grant salvation and deliverance when Esau comes. Now this was a permanent limp and serves as a perpetual reminder. He struggled with God. He's been humbled by God. He's been changed by God, and he's been blessed by God. Every future step that he takes, limping along year after year, he would be mindful that God made me weak, but he gave me a new name. God made me weak, but he gave me a new name. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes our biggest problem is forgetting. We forget. And I think at least one reason why God gave Jacob the limp was so that every step of his life he'd remember and not forget the living God. We forget, oh, too easily. The limp will help this Jacob. The limp will even help his descendants remember, for they won't even eat that part. Israel's covenant blessings are all wrapped up in this memorable wrestling match. God is saying, Israel, remember you're struggling with me. Remember being humbled by me. Remember being changed by me. And remember being blessed by me. The permanent limp and the perpetual reminder that I am your God and you are my people. He's saying in a sense, and we need to hear, never forget to remember. Never forget to remember. Never forget how God changed you. Never forget how God converted you. Never forget how God turned the lights on for you. Never forget that you were convicted of your sin and confessed your sin. Never forget the weakest moments that are also ordained of God, so that you will know that his power is perfect in weakness. Never forget to remember. And God gave Jacob a limp so that he would remember. The Lord knows we are too much like Jacob. The Lord knows that we too need to remember. And we are even commanded to remember. Paul tells Timothy in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. Surely Timothy knew Jesus. He's a pastor of a local church. He'd been discipled and mentored by Paul. Surely Timothy knew Jesus. Yet, inspired of God, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Why would he tell Timothy to remember? Because we're all prone to forget, that's why. Remember Jesus Christ, brother and sister. And remember how he saved you. And never forget how he saved you. And then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper with the bread and the cup as the new covenant ordinance for believers to partake in. Why? With blessed remembrance. The command, do this in remembrance of me. Why would Jesus command us to do it in remembrance? Because we're prone to forget. So, brother and sister, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And remember when we take the supper, when we take the bread, when we take the cup, we're to do so remembering the Lord. I ask you, brothers and sisters, have you been challenged by God? Have you been changed by God? Have you been converted by God? Have you been humbled by God? Are you continually and consistently aware of it? Can you give testimony with Jacob God has dealt with me. And I've been changed because of it. Can you give testimony that not a new name has been given you, but a new heart has come? We are to always remember. We are to never forget God's gracious dealings with us. There's an old hymn that speaks to this testimony and this rejoicing as we remember. A reflection on God changing us. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Can you bear testimony before the Lord and others that indeed mercy there for you was great and grace was free? Jacob would limp along, remembering, and we too are commanded to remember how and when the Lord graciously changed and converted sinners to his glory. So, Lord God, may you be pleased to grant that we never forget to remember. And to be forever thankful that you would deal with us, challenge us, convict us, and call us. And would you grant that there even be wrestlings among us, that on the other side the testimony might be that we've met with God and been delivered. So thank you for your word. Challenge and change us and conform us to Christ, we pray. It is in his great name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand for our closing song.